Remember yesterday we saw from verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, first of all, the motive that we need in order to do our best for the Lord. We need to be committed, consecrated to Him, having presented our bodies a living sacrifice. That means we seek to do God's will, not our own. That means we surrender our own ambitions, our own desires, and we seek the will of God. We give diligence to search the scriptures and to be transformed by this renewing of our minds, so that now our thoughts are patterned after God's thoughts. We think the way God wants us to think. We desire, we hope, we set our goals and our aims, all according to what God teaches us in His Word. And that is the Christian life. That is what we must understand if we are to do our best for Christ. Without that, we have no direction. We're doing our best, but we don't even know what that means. Now, the rest of this chapter, Paul goes through some aspects of the Christian life and what it looks like. What it looks like to live for the Lord. What it looks like to do the will of God in various aspects. And we'll get into more of the details of that from the next message onwards. But there's one more thing that we need to say concerning our fundamental attitude and understanding before we get into the practical details of what a life of doing our best for Christ looks like. And that aspect that we need to consider is humility. And I think it's interesting to consider this idea or concept of humility in the context of doing our best. Because at first it may seem a little bit incongruous, it may seem not to fit, this idea of humility. Because humility is, I think very commonly in the world at least, seen as detrimental to success. Detrimental to excellence. I don't know whether you've encountered this. I imagine you have in some way or other. Because I think we do hear people say, they may not use these words, but effectively, that Christian humility is really just weakness. You sort of abase yourself and then you're useless, good for nothing. It's just a kind of mental laziness or weakness. You think you're not good enough, and then you don't really put in the effort. You're not doing your best because you think so little of yourself. To really excel, the world says, you have to believe in yourself. You have to think highly of yourself. You have to think that you are the best. Then you will really strive to achieve. And this is what they say to athletes. I remember reading this in a book once, a kind of self-help book. I was in the airport waiting for the flight, nothing to do. So I went into the, you know, all the airports have the little bookstores. I picked up some self-help books just to see what they were like. And I think, as I recall, the book was talking about believing in yourself, positive thinking. And the example that was given was athletes. Athletes are told, you must believe in yourself. You must think that you are the best. You must believe that you're better than all the rest so that you will run faster, so that you will jump higher. Otherwise, if you look down on yourself, if you think, oh, I'm not really that great, then you're not going to win. Psychologically, you've made yourself weak. You must believe in yourself. Then you can succeed. So the world says, in order to do your best, in order to really achieve something and succeed in something, you have to have a measure of pride and self-confidence. You must believe in yourself. But the biblical teaching, the Christian attitude, is entirely different, as I'm sure we know. And we see it here in verse 3. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are not to think too highly of ourselves. We are to think soberly. Again, we've already seen how motivated by the mercies of God, our apprehension of God's mercies in the gospel, drawn by mercies of God, in love and gratitude, we consecrate ourselves to Him. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. The Christian life is a sacrifice rendered unto God. Because it is a life lived wholly unto God. That means already we have given up self. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We have died to self. So humility is fundamental to the Christian life, just as pride and self-will are fundamental to our fallen nature. Humility is part of this new man, this new creature in Christ. Humility is fundamental to the Christian life. And this is a continual struggle for us, as we read in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. One aspect where that contrast comes out is in this idea of pride versus humility. Self-will versus God's will. Thinking highly of self, self-esteem, arrogance, versus thinking soberly of self in light of what God reveals in His Word. We are called here in the context, in light of what Paul will go on to say, this calling to humility is especially a calling to acknowledge and humbly remember our place in God's purpose, in God's kingdom. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly, that is, think in light of God's revealed will for you, God's calling for you, God's design, God's purpose, your place in God's kingdom. Again, this is a contrast between the old and the new man. The old way of thinking, the carnal way of thinking, the fallen way of thinking, and the renewed way of thinking. In the past, we thought highly of ourselves. That's natural to our fallen nature. Pride, self-centeredness, boasting, arrogance. The kind of selfishness that leads people to compete, to strive and jockey for position. I should have the best place. I should have the recognition. I should have the reward. Comparing and competing with others, coveting what others have, because we want it for ourselves, rather than recognizing that God has His purpose for each one, God has His place for each one, God has His gifts for each one. We want it all for ourselves. But when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we are not to think that way. As part of the Christian life, we are to think soberly of ourselves. We are to think of ourselves and our place in light of what God has ordained and revealed. We are to submit to His calling. That's how important humility is. Again, in the context of the overall theme, doing our best for Christ, we have to submit to God's calling. We do our best in line with God's purpose for us. Not as a competition with others, not seeking to go above and beyond, but to stay in that calling where God has called us, in that place where God has placed us. And so Paul says, think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And the measure of faith here seems to be that measure that comes along with faith. That is, those gifts that are measured out to each person. These gifts that are given graciously and received by faith. They come along with faith in Christ. All who have faith are gifted by God. But it is God who sovereignly apportions these gifts. We don't demand. It is God who calls, God who gives. And not all have the same gifts. This is something we will see more in the next couple of messages. So we are not to compare and not to compare with others and complain to God about our place. We are to submit to God's calling. We are to accept joyfully our calling, His purpose for us. And we are to render our reasonable service to God without complaint, without murmur. Again, this is important because our tendency is precisely to compare and to compete. How come I am doing this? That person gets to do that. How come that person gets to be in the limelight? Why am I just here in the background? No one pays attention to me. No one says thank you to me. No one recognizes what I contribute. How come everyone looks at that person? How come that person gets all the recognition? What about me? It's natural for us to complain like that. It's natural for us to compare. How come that person's ministry is more fruitful than mine? How come that person is succeeding and I'm struggling? How come things seem so easy for that person and not for me? How come that person gets the glory and I don't? Remember in John 21, after the Lord had told Peter by what death he would glorify God. Remember what Peter said straight away. Turning, he saw the other disciple, the Apostle John. And straight away he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What will he do? That instinct of competition. To compare. To think that I must be better than others. I must have it better than others. But just as the Lord reminded Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's what Paul is reminding us here. Think soberly. Don't be so quick to compare with others. Think according to what God's calling is for you. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has his will and purpose for Peter. God has his will and purpose for John. There shouldn't be this, or we should restrain this instinct to compare. What about this one? What about this one? And I think we need to recognize the great danger of pride as a hindrance to our service, as a hindrance to doing our best for the Lord. Pride corrupts, distorts, and destroys all our efforts to serve the Lord. When pride enters, we are no longer doing our best for Christ. When pride enters, we are not content with God's calling. We want to do more. We want to be more. We do not submit to God's purpose. The thought enters, I can do better than to abide in this calling. I can do better than to submit to God's purpose and calling for me. I can do more. I am better than this. I can go beyond. God wants me to do this, but why should I limit myself to God's will? I can do more. That's pride. We see how dangerous this is. We see it in the devil. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have this description of the devil's pride. How he corrupted himself with this pride. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The devil was created, an angel, with a glorious calling and purpose. In Ezekiel 28, we read how he was the anointed cherub. He had a particular calling, and it was a very high calling. As God's creature, he was given this duty to serve and glorify the Lord. But he was not content with that. He said in his heart, I can do more. Why should I be limited by God's calling? Look at how great I am. Look at how wise I am. Look at how beautiful and bright I am. I can go above and beyond. I can be more. I can be like the Most High. I can be God. I can challenge God. And this is the same pride that we see also in the garden, when the serpent tempted the woman. Yea, has God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree that is in the midst, that is in the garden. And then later on, ye shall not surely die. For God does know that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was the temptation. You can be like God. The devil sought to infect the human race with that same devilish pride, to think of God's will as a limitation rather than as a glorious thing for us to submit to and give ourselves to. That's pride. And again, that was the temptation. God is holding you back. God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because he knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. God is holding you back. God has given you his commandment. God has revealed his will to you. And that is a restriction. It's confining you. Why should you be confined? Why should you be limited? Take and eat. Ye shall be as gods. And that's the pride of life. That's what we see in fallen man since that time. God's will in our minds has become a restriction, something that limits us, something that confines us. And so we don't want to submit to his will. We chafe against his yoke. We want to throw it off. We want to go our own way. We think we know better than God. Rather than seeing that our best is to submit to his will, our best is to give ourselves to what he has called us to do. Rather than see that that is the fullness of our lives, to be what God wants us to be. When pride comes in, we reject that. And we think of all this as restrictive. That's what we see in the world. God's law is a restriction. They don't want it. God says this is right, this is wrong. They say, why should we be limited by that? God defines marriage, one man, one woman for life. They say, why should we be limited by that? That's not good. That's a restriction. That's unfair. That's unjust. That's the thinking of the pride of life. That's what we see in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, remember Lamech, the descendant of Cain? Straight away, he had two wives. And then when he killed someone, proudly and arrogantly said, I will get no judgment for this. If anyone comes after me, I will be avenged. More than Cain. This is the pride of life. Think of the Tower of Babel also. How men under Nimrod refused to scatter, refused to spread out, refused to replenish the earth, but insisted on building a city and a tower whose top will reach unto heaven. Make a name for ourselves. This is the pride of life that we see also in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. This is the pride of life, to have no regard for the will of God. to have no regard for how much we depend on the will of God. To think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's the sober thought that we need to have. Apart from the will of God, we are nothing. Life is vain, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Apart from doing the will of God, our lives are meaningless, purposeless, profitless. If we neglect the will of God for us, we are living in vain. Like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Even King Solomon, for all his achievement, for all his wealth, he recognized all of that is meaningless. Because there is no regard to the will of God. We can make a name for ourselves in the world, but what will that matter? This world will pass away. That's why humility is so important. What is your life? Apart from the will of God, it is nothing. That's why we give our best to seek and to do the will of God, because that's the only meaningful and profitable and worthwhile life that there is. Once we depart from the will of God, all that we are doing is vain. It will vanish away. There are so many who are giving themselves, trying to do their best, but it will be like Solomon. You can be the richest man in the world and you can think, I've done my best, I've achieved something. But it will all be in vain if that is not God's will, if you have not submitted to the will of God. So this is the recognition, the humility that we need to have. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but soberly. We are nothing. We are creatures. We are bound to the will of our Creator. Our value, our worth, our meaning, our profit is found in the will of God. Once we neglect that or depart from it, we are nothing. Our life is lived to the full when it is lived in full submission to the will of God. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's the meaning of life. Fear God and keep His commandments. And it is only our foolish pride that sees that as a restriction. It's not a restriction. That's the fullness that God intends for us. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's a full and meaningful and purposeful life. Pride is what holds us back from that glory. Humility is what enables us to receive and enjoy all the blessings that God has in store for us. So we are to see and to think of ourselves in terms of God's calling. And we see an example of that here. Because again, in Romans 12 verse 3, Paul himself says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you." In other words, Paul is giving us an example. He is setting the example. He does not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He thinks of himself in light of God's calling and God's purpose. "Yes, I say this to you." Paul says, "I have authority to say this to you as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that is only my calling from God. It's not intrinsic to me. This is what God has called me to do. This is an authority given to me by the Lord graciously. I say through the grace given unto me." My authority is a gracious gift of God. It is His calling. It is His purpose. That's why throughout his epistles, Paul so constantly refers to himself as a servant of the Lord. Servant first, then an apostle. Because he has submitted to God's calling. It's not I, Paul, the great one. He sees himself as the chief of sinners. He doesn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think. He calls himself the least of the apostles, not worthy to be an apostle. He recognizes the grace of God that has been at work in his life. And so he submits to God's calling. He thinks of himself in light of God's gracious purpose. And if we are in positions of authority, then we must follow this good example. Don't let that get to your head. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. If I am in this position of authority that is graciously given to me by God, I must recognize that grace and not think more highly of myself. If I'm in a lowly position in the eyes of men, then I must not begrudge that. I must not complain. I must not compare. I must not covet. I must think, this is what God has for me. This is what God wants for me. Then I will do my best here. Because that is God's calling for me, and that is the best for me. I will be faithful in this. And not complain, and not covet, and not look at others and say, oh, I should be doing that. I will not say, I'm smarter than this guy, I should be the one in charge. But I will submit to my calling from God. I will not say, well, I'm the wife, but why should I submit to my husband? I know more than him. I'm more educated than him. So I should be the one in charge. He should listen to me. I make better decisions. That is not God's calling. We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think in light of God's calling, God's design, God's purpose, and submit to that, and do our best in that. That's the humility that we need. We need to cultivate a mind that seeks to think always on God's terms, according to His will. And this is something that begins right from the beginning. It's right there in the gospel. Remember how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the ministry of the gospel. It is these high things, these high-minded conceits, that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. It causes us to reject the gospel. I'm not such a sinner. I don't need a savior. I can do it by myself. Already in the gospel, we are taught that humility to see the truth about ourselves. And that must continue. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. To submit faithfully to the will of the Lord, to seek His calling for us, and faithfully fulfill that. And when we have that, when we think of ourselves rightly in relation to God and His calling, then we will also have humility before man. We will think humbly of ourselves in relation to others, as well as in relation to God. This is something we will see more later on. We look at verse 16 of Romans 12. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That's part of the humility that we need. Also in verse 10. In honor, preferring one another. Again, that flows from the humility we have before God. When we think soberly of ourselves, then we are able to be humble in relation to others. We don't elevate ourselves above others. We condescend. We prefer. We set others above ourselves. We esteem others more than self. We're willing to sacrifice for others. We don't have this respect of persons, as James says in James chapter 2. Respect of persons is incompatible with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Because if we are captivated by the Lord of glory, if He is Lord of our lives, if we think of ourselves in terms of Him, His grace, His calling for us, then we will not have respect of persons. We will not be so captivated by the glory of man that we prefer those who are rich and despise those who are poor. We will think in terms of the Lord, truly the Lord of glory. We will not say, oh, I have a great calling from God. Who are you? I don't have time for you. I'm famous. I'm a big name. You're nobody. Why should I waste time with you? I have such important things to do for God. I have no time for you. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The priest and Levite were like that, right? I'm a priest. I'm a Levite. Why should I waste my time with this man at the side of the road? Go and look at him. And, oh, I've got more important things to do. I've got my priestly duties to do. The Lord Jesus was never like that. Son of God, sent by God into the world. Did he ever turn anyone away? Did he turn away the lepers who came to him? Did he turn away the little children and say, oh, I don't have time for you. You're too young. You don't understand anyway. No. That's again the twistedness of pride. That's why the scribes and Pharisees thought highly of themselves and looked down on the rest of the people. That's why the Pharisee in the parable prayed, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I'm better. I'm better than all these other people. But if we are to do our best for the Lord, we cannot have this pride. Because this pride will prevent us from serving the Lord, and it will prevent us from serving one another. That's God's will for us, to serve Him, to serve one another. Pride corrupts all that service. We need humility if we are to do our best for the Lord. And again, we refer to the example of the Lord Jesus. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Familiar passage, I'm sure. But here we see the condescension of the Lord Jesus and how His example must inform and direct us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's God's will for us. And again, if we are to embrace and fulfill this will, then we need humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. We read of how the Lord Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And if He had not humbled Himself in this way, we would all be condemned. We can never take His sacrifice, His condescension, His humility for granted. If He did not lay aside His glory and live every moment of His life on our behalf, we would be without hope. Then should not we who call ourselves followers of Christ have the same mind, the same humility? We are not to be conformed to the world, not to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have humility. We are to think of ourselves not so highly, but in terms of God's will and calling. We need this transformed and humble heart. We are not to be conformed to the world, but conformed to the image of Christ. We need this humility in order to do our best for Christ, in order to submit to His will and calling without murmur, without complaint, to give our all in fulfilling His purpose, to be content with what He has called us to do. Only with this humility will we truly be able to serve the Lord. Only with this humility will we truly be able to condescend to others and serve them. Not to see or think of ourselves as above others, with no time for others. In fact, with this humility before God and man, we will see the service that we render to others as part of doing our best for Christ, not a hindrance. I have this great duty, I don't have time for you. But with humility, we recognize that condescending to others, serving others, is part of doing our best for the Lord. So may the Lord help us to have this humility. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And again, we'll see more of this as we go through the chapter. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy, for you have redeemed us who are unworthy. You have given us the privilege to live for you and to serve you. Even our lives are more than we deserve. We are nothing apart from your will and calling. All is vanity. I pray you would help us to recognize this. Help us to have this humility as we meditate on the Lord and His example. Give us the mind of Christ, that we may think soberly of ourselves. Pray that you would work in each one of us and help us in this, that we will be content with your will for us and rejoice and do our best for you. Commit all this into your hands. We seek your blessing continually on each one here for the rest of this camp. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.